Here today. Amen. Thank God for his continued mercy and his grace. And we're in the third week of our topic on the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Amen. And I said that the whole scripture there in Revelation is kind of unusual the way John sees it. We talked in the first week about why he was weeping. What did he know about the book that made him weep? Well, let's look at the scripture. Revelation 5, verse 5. It says, "One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." You know, we read things sometimes, and we read them so many times that it doesn't really hit us what's really going on there. And we don't really get the impact of what's being said. Let me see if I can restart this to make sure you get it on the... Okay, it should be connected. There. Okay. You getting it now? Great. Okay. So, let me read the scripture again. Revelation 5, 5. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals of." As you remember this story, he sees God sitting on a throne with a scroll, with a book. And the angel declares that no one is worthy to open it. And we have heard many, many teachings, Bible studies on the seven seals, but I don't recall anyone saying, what was the book? What was in the book? And why did John weep? What did he know about the book? And in week one, we covered what that book was, that it was the book of life, and that was why he was weeping, because if no one could open the book, none of the names could have been read. And in week two, we covered about why the lion was found worthy and prevailed. And today we're going to start to cover the loosing of the seals. But before I do that, I want to talk a little bit about the other image, because he saw, first of all, when he turned, the angel said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." But when he actually looked, what did he see? A lamb. Isn't that strange? So the lamb's title is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Do you understand? The lamb's title is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What he actually saw was a lamb that had been slain. So it was the lamb that took the book and opened the seals. So just a little bit of review. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." And of course, the Bible gives you the clue as to what the book is and what was the seals. And the clue is found in the book of Daniel. Daniel was given all of these prophecies and revelations. And he was told, though, that the book is to be sealed. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time and at that time." What this is prophesying, that as bad as human history has been, if you look back over human history, how many wars, holocausts, famines, murders, genocide, that there's coming a time on earth that is still worse. Can you believe that? But there was hope. There was hope. It says that at that time thy people shall be delivered. Who? Everyone that shall be found written in the book. This is the reason why John wept. Because he knew what that book was. It contained the names of everyone that was going to be delivered. And yet no one could open the book. And that's why he wept. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Here's where the book was sealed. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. You see, what the seals represent were all the prophecies that Daniel was given. That's why in Revelation, after each seal is opened, there is an event, a prophetic fulfillment. So Daniel was told, shut up the words and seal the book. And we can tell it's the same book because it says, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. So the seals represent the prophecies that are reflected in the book of Daniel and then come to pass again in Revelation. And that's what was the seals. But no one has ever mentioned the most important thing, which is the book itself. I've heard many, many prophetic teachings on the seals and the four horsemen and all the things that happen every time I see. But no one has ever explained what the book was. Which is more important, the seals or the book? The book. And the reason why, it's the Lamb's book of life. And that's why he was found worthy to take the book. Amen. Because Jesus, as I said, told his disciples, yes, you're rejoicing because you've cast out demons, you've had miracles, you've had all these things, but rather, there's something more to rejoice. Let me tell you something. You may be going through some struggles right now. You may be going through some pain. But if your name is written in that Lamb's book of life, the seals are going to be opened. Your name is going to be read. You don't have to weep. There is something you can still rejoice about, no matter how terrible your life is right now, no matter how much pain you're going. If your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you can rejoice. Amen. The angel said, the elder said to John, weep not, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. Has prevailed. And when he looked, though, he saw a lamb. So the Lion of the tribe of Judah is a title. It's a title for the lamb. The person is the lamb. Because John the Baptist said, look, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. So we're going to look a little bit this week on how the Lamb was found worthy to open the book. Amen. See, in Daniel, it gives the whole spread of human history in terms of six things that God said would have to happen before the mystery of creation, the mystery of what's going on, was going to be fulfilled. Daniel chapter 9 verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. That's one thing. Two, to make an end of sins. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And here's what he said. To seal up the vision and the prophecy. Right? The vision and the prophecy is about the book of life. Because at some point that book's going to be opened and hopefully your name read. Hallelujah. Daniel didn't understand what was going on. In Daniel chapter 12 verse 8, he said, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? When are these things going to happen? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, For the words are closed up and sealed when? Till the time of the end. That's how you can know that it is that book. Because we see the unsealing of the book in Revelation. The time of the end. Amen. So we're going to look a little bit now at the Lamb, because actually the title Lion of Judah actually applies to the Lamb. And how we're going to overcome, how we're going to get our name in that book is written in this verse. And they overcame him, who? Satan, the dragon, the serpent, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I hope you have a word of testimony. And by that I mean declaration that you're not giving up. That no matter what comes, you're not giving. That's the word of your testimony. Because what it is, it's a declaration of faith in God. If you declare your faith in God, he's going to provide the blood to cover you. And they loved not their lives unto the death. That's what this is talking about. A declaration of faith. Right? It said, and they loved not their lives unto death. Because until you have that kind of made up mind, things are going to come in your life that are going to challenge you, that are going to want to take away your strength. But the Bible said they loved not their lives unto death. That's something. You know, how much do we love God? Will a little rain and thunder keep you away? For some people, it seems that way. How are we gonna face it when it's a question of life or death? If a little rain or thunder is going to keep us away from church. And they loved not. This is the point you have to come. You have to come to. You have to come to that point where you are ready. You have a made up mind. You have determined that you're going to love God no matter what. If you will do that, then the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah will cover. Let's look at this a little bit more. And I know I've taught this many times, but we learn through repetition. That's how we learn. Leviticus 17:11. It says, for the life, and in the Hebrew that word is actually the soul of the flesh, is in the blood. I've taught it so many times now that I believe, you know, scientists and biologists and doctors and even people of faith, we think that our consciousness is in the brain, but what I'm saying is your consciousness is in the blood, because it's the blood that covers your soul. Wasn't it the blood of Abel that crieth from the ground? This is a revelation, but this is what the Bible is telling us. For the life, the soul of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you, that is the blood, upon the altar to make an atonement or a covering for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh a covering for the soul. I've explained this many times, that this was the reason in the Old Testament that God instituted the animal sacrifice. Because man's blood was now corrupt. It wasn't good enough to cover our souls. See, as long as we're alive, as long as we have this body, our soul can dwell inside this. But you know what's going to happen one of these days? We're all going to die. In Genesis 5, it gives the genealogy of the first few humans that were born, and they lived hundreds of years. But it always ended the same way. And he lived 130 years and begat Seth. And he lived another 800 years. Then it ends, and he died. And he died. He lived 969 years and he died. I was teaching the class yesterday in the Purpose Institute, and I let slip a little bit of revelation to them. I said to them, when God gave the Ten Commandments, what was the penalty? Because he didn't give a penalty then. And I showed them how in Numbers, when the first person broke the law, nobody knew what to do. They brought him to Moses. Moses didn't know what to do because God had not given the penalty for the Ten Commandments, for the law at that time. Yeah, and you know why he didn't have to do it? Why? We're all going to die. The Bible said in Romans, nevertheless, death reigned, even over those who did not commit the same sin as Adam, because in Adam, all die. Paul said the law was just given or written down to show you sin, to make sin become more clear, crystallized, more sinful. But God didn't have to say stone people to death, because everybody was going to die anyway. Nobody was good enough. Nobody could keep the law. It was man that came up with all those horrible things of, okay, let's stone this one, let's... God did not tell them that, because the penalty had already been given way back in the garden. That's a free revelation there. I told them, well, whatever your pastor says is right, if he doesn't quite believe that. But it's so clear in Scripture. It's so clear in Scripture that nobody knew what to do. Nobody knew what to do. And you see, whether you kill someone now or they die natural death 30, to God, what's that? Death is death, isn't it? The penalty for sin had been passed way back. Sin is a genetic disease. You inherit it. You inherit it. God had already discounted the fact that we were incapable of being good people. He doesn't have to answer the charge, why do bad things happen to good people? You know why? There are no good people. Not really. Not as far as God's concerned. Our best work, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. The best we do is nothing. Because God showed something important. It's not even what you actually do, but it's what you think. And which of us have not thought bad thoughts? Could have killed him. Man, if I could have killed her. Maybe we didn't do it, but we thought it. We thought it. If we had godlike powers, Superman powers, we'd go, psh, got rid of that one out of my life. How many of us would be murderers if we could get away with it? Some of you are smiling. Because you can think of somebody you'd get rid of. That's why there are no good people. The accusation of why bad things happen to good people is false, because there are no good people. That's what the law came to show. But it was man that came up with all this stoning and all this stuff. And the proof of it is when Jesus was going to Jerusalem and his two disciples said, let's call down fire on these no good people. They reject, let's call down fire, let's destroy them just like Elijah. He turned to them and said, you don't even understand what spirit. You don't understand who I am. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. You see, it's man that doesn't have mercy. Truthfully, David knew that. When he sinned and he got a choice, you can either fall under the hand of man or the hand of God. No choice in that. God anytime. Because men will not have mercy. Angels won't have mercy. The Bible tells us that. In Exodus 23:20, God told them, listen, I'm sending an angel before you to lead you out of Egypt and to lead you to the promised land. But beware of him. That's such a strange scripture. That's a strange scripture. God is telling the children of Israel, be careful of the angel that I'm putting in charge, because he won't put up with any mess. He's not going to forgive you. He can't. That's not his nature. Hebrews tells us that, because it says in Hebrews chapter 1 or 2, it says that if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that means immovable, and every transgression received a just recompense of reward. The only place you can get mercy is with God. Do you understand that? I'm way off my topic here. But I want us to know this. There are no good people. I am not a good person. Jesus himself said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but who? God." Bible says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's why people who go to church looking for the perfect church are destined to be disappointed. There's no such thing as the perfect earthly church, because we're all sinners saved by grace. But for the grace of God, I would not be here. Let's go on. I started by explaining that God created a covering, a temporary covering for the soul, so that when this vessel, this covering died, the soul had a covering, because the soul is a spiritual thing. It's not a material thing. It's not a material thing. It's a spiritual concept. While you have a physical vessel, it can reside in here. But at some point, this physical vessel is going to die. Amen? It's going to die. Sometimes now I get up and my legs ache. And I haven't worked out or done anything. And I'm like, why are my legs hurting me? They hurt as if I had worked out. I remember when I used to work out years ago, I had a reason for my legs to ache the next day. But now sometimes I get up and my legs are aching. I didn't work out. All I did was walk about. You know what's happening? I'm getting older. At some point, if I was in the Old Testament, I was going to need a covering for my soul. When this flesh died, and my soul was then just a naked soul, it was going to go to the place of the grave, and it needed a covering. So in Leviticus, God understood this. So he said, you know what? I'm going to provide a temporary covering for your soul. Your blood isn't good enough anymore because it's tainted. But I'm going to give you a temporary covering. I don't want to do this. It wasn't my original plan. It's going to hurt me to do this. I don't really want to do this. But the only alternative temporarily is you're going to have to kill an innocent animal. You're going to have to get a lamb or a turtle dove, some animal that has no concept of wrong and right. Because remember what the original sin was, the knowledge of good and evil. So God said, the only covering that I'm going to temporarily provide for your soul is you're going to have to take the blood of an innocent animal, the creature that I created. But because of what you did, I have no choice right now but allow you to kill an innocent animal, and his blood, that animal's blood, is going to be your covering for until I can come and fix the problem myself. So this was the temporary covering that God made. This is how the lamb was also the lion. Because through the blood, it provided redemption. See, because of our sins and breaking God's law, we were destined to stay in this place called hell. But through the blood, it provided redemption. Through the blood, it provided a cleansing of sin. I don't know how blood can wash us white, but that's what the Bible says. You see, because sin is also a spiritual concept. You can't see it, but it's there. And it stains your soul. This blood was also for healing. Amen. This blood was also for justification. Just as if I hadn't done it. That's what justification is. To free us from guilt. To free us from condemnation. That's what this was all about. So his blood does more than just cover, but it redeems. I want to show you today, and I know I've taught this before, how God set this model up. In the Old Testament, once they killed the animal, they had to sprinkle the blood seven times. Seven times. They had to sprinkle it on the ground. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." I was telling someone yesterday, when we die now, we don't go to this place called hell or the grave. If you have taken his blood through baptism and being filled with the Holy Spirit, when you die, your soul is covered. His blood, though, is so much more powerful than the blood of bulls and goats, which the Bible in Hebrews said could never permanently take away sin. You know why? Because although the animal was innocent, It had no choice. They just chose it and said, you are going to be the sacrifice. But Jesus said, listen, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, does that include you? Whosoever, that includes the vilest rapist pedophile, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So his blood redeems us from that place of the grave. That's what it's about. You know, if you sell something to the pawn shop, they hold it for you, and you have to go get the money and get it back. That's what Jesus' blood was. He went to get the souls back from the grave. See, Hebrews 9:12 says it, neither by the blood of goats and calves, although their blood was just about sufficient to stop the soul dying, that's all it could do. It couldn't release. But by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place. I like this last part. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's why his sacrifice is one time. We don't have to keep sacrificing or crucifying Jesus, because his blood was a one-time forever deal. Amen. So we can see that Jesus literally fulfilled this, right? They would kill the lamb. The priest would dip his finger, and he would sprinkle the blood seven times. Remember, John pointed at Jesus and he called him what? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So we see that when they pierced Jesus, what came out? Blood. We think of that time as being the time when the blood came out, but actually there was blood before that. We're going to look at the sevenfold sprinkling, which is why the Lamb was found worthy to open the scroll, to loose the seals, and to have the title, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Leviticus 4:6, and the priest shall dip his fingers in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. This was what God told him to do. And at the time, I'm sure they didn't understand what all of this means. I mean, why do we have to go through all this ritual? Why do we have to go through this ceremony? But there was a purpose and a meaning and a plan, because God was modeling what Christ would fulfill. Leviticus 4:17, and the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord. Do you see it's repeated? It's in the Bible more than one time. Leviticus 16:14, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. That's the third time. That's the third time it's been written. Fourth time, Leviticus 16:19, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times. Do you think they finally got it? You think they finally got it? Okay, I guess God really wants us to do it this way. We got to do it this way. A fifth time. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood, that's speaking of the heifer, with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. That's the fifth time it's been said. Five times represents what? Grace. That's the fifth time God told them, this is what you must do. And when Jesus became that lamb, because remember, the angel said, don't weep, because the Lion of the Tribe of Judah hath prevailed, the Root of David. But when he looked, what did he see? A lamb that had been what? Slain. A lamb that had been slain. And so now, to fulfill the model, the blood of the Lamb must be sprinkled seven times. Let's see this. Well, the first time it speaks about blood in reference to Jesus is when he's in the garden. The Bible said he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Well, I researched this, and there's an actual condition called hematidrosis, where you're under such great pressure and strain that your blood vessels in your sweat glands can burst. So the first mention of blood from Christ was even before he was arrested in the garden. The Bible says that he prayed being in agony. Agony. Why was he in agony? I think I'll give you my opinion. The Bible said he who knew no sin became sin. Imagine Jesus, who had up to that point been perfect, never sinning, never experiencing what it is to feel condemnation or guilt. But because that was the only way for him to go to the place of the grave was to become sin, he had to become that lamb, that sin offering that God said. His blood had to be shed to provide a covering for our soul. Once he was arrested, he was taken before the high priest. And the high priest, the Bible said in Mark, declared him the sin offering. The Bible said, he who knew no sin became sin. And the worst part about it, it wasn't like he was just taking one person's sin. He took the sin of the vilest murderer, rapist, child molester, torturer, sadist. Do you think that was something that could have been pleasant? The Bible says he was in agony. We really have no conception of what Jesus went through for us. It was in the garden, of course, that he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass. I don't believe he was afraid of dying. I don't believe he was afraid of the nails. I don't believe he was afraid of any of that. What he did not ever, up to that point, experience was the feeling of sin. The feeling of being left alone. The feeling of condemnation. In Isaiah, it said that his face, his visage, was so marred at the end of the ordeal. Now, normally, crucifixion doesn't kill you very quickly. It lasts 2-3 days. But that he had been so brutalized and tortured the night before that it only took 6 hours for him to die. Normally, they can stay up there 3 days in a very slow death. That's why they came to kill the two thieves, because they were still alive. They hadn't been beaten up and whipped and tortured. And so they broke their legs so that they couldn't breathe anymore. But Jesus was already dead because he had been so brutalized. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah to prevail, this is what he had to go through. So the first sprinkling was in the garden. Isaiah 50 verse 6 tells us something that in the New Testament is not brought out. But after they arrested him, they started beating him up. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them. They plucked off the hair. They ripped the hair out of his beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheek to those who pull out my beard. This is in a modern translation. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. They didn't just kind of treat him gently. They started to beat him almost immediately. So the second sprinkling of blood was from his face. They disfigured his face. That's why a lot of times after the resurrection, they couldn't recognize him. They didn't know it was Jesus because he didn't look the same. And then the third issue of blood is that they beat him on his back. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. They whipped him with a nine-stranded whip that had metal and bones in it. I'm talking about what it cost to open the scroll so that your name could be read in heaven. John was weeping, but the elder said, "Weep not, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." Prevailed against what? Prevailed against the cross. Prevailed against condemnation. Prevailed over sin. Prevailed in the end over Satan. Then Pilate scourged him, took Jesus, and whipped him until his back was ripped up. That was the third sprinkling of blood. Then, of course, that wasn't enough. They had to take some thorns and make a crown and mock him. And they put the crown on his head, and they didn't just rest it. They squashed it into his head. Matthew 27:29. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now to me, all of this was probably the greatest temptation. To me, being God, I could have just gone, psh. That would have been easy for Jesus to do. In fact, he said, when the disciples said, "Listen, don't go to Jerusalem," he said, "Listen, don't you know that I could call 12 legions?" That was more than the entire Roman army had at one time. Roman army at different times had up to 20 legions. Jesus said, don't you know I could call 12 legions, not of men, not of soldiers. I could call 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels. Did you know I could do that? Of course, just one angel was enough. Just one angel would have been enough. One angel in the Old Testament destroyed a whole army of 180,000 men. Jesus said, "Listen, don't you understand? If I could call 72,000 angels if I wanted to." But he didn't. You know why? So that your name could be read from the book of life. See, while they were mocking him, to me, that would have been the easiest thing. I'd have just said, "I don't need this. I'm out of here. I don't have to put, don't you know who I am?" It'd have been so easy. Like, he wouldn't even have had to lift his finger and snap it. It'd have been that easy. But he was thinking about all those millions who had already died and who were trapped in this place called the grave. He was thinking of the yet unborn billions who were yet to come, who would not be able to experience heaven and would also go to that same place. He was thinking of how Satan would have triumphed. You know, I've heard someone say it wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. It was you and I that kept him on the cross. It was his love for you and I. And most of us don't even really realize it. We've heard these stories so many times. Really, what happened does not really impact us. So the blood from his head was the fourth sprinkling. Remember, I showed you five times in the Old Testament, God told him, "This is what you got to do," because he was prefiguring. It was a symbol of the torture that Jesus was going to have to go through so that he could open the book and read your name. Then, of course, was the nails on the cross. That was the fifth and sixth times they drove a nail in his ankles. Then they drove nails in his hands. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the malefactors, that means the other two men, the thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. See, God fulfilled exactly the symbol of the Lamb with the blood being sprinkled. Jesus, the Lamb of God, his blood was shed seven times. The last time, of course, was after he died. They came to break his legs. But the prophecy had said that not one of his bones should be broken. See, the priests and the Pharisees didn't want people on the cross the next day, because the next day was a holy day. And so they wanted to kill him before sunset. So they asked Pontius Pilate, listen, don't let him last 3 days. Just get it over with now. We've put him on the cross. Just go ahead and kill him. So they went, and they have a big old mallet, and they would smash the legs of the people on the cross, because on the cross, what kills you is not being able to breathe because you're hanging, and the only way you can breathe is to push up. But if your legs are broken, you can't push up, and then you die. So they came and they broke the legs of the two prisoners, and they came to break the legs of Jesus, but he was already dead. But just to be sure, they took a spear and they shoved it under the rib up into his heart. And out came the seventh sprinkling. The Bible said the rocks rent. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't release all the millions of dead that had gone before. All it did is stop the soul from dying, which is called the second death. But when his blood hit that ground, the Bible said the very rock split. The curtain in the temple split, symbolizing that there was no more sprinkling of the blood. God was so happy that no more animals had to die. You think he liked the fact that animals had to die? But it was the only way of preserving souls until the fullness of time. The Bible says, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Hallelujah. See? God had a perfect time. He had to wait until that time. Psalms 22:16 says, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. All of this was prophesied. The Bible is not a book of fairy tales. All of this was prophesied, exactly how he was to be killed, even that he would be crucified, even that his bones would not be broken. This book is not a fairy tale, because only God could have known or made these things happen hundreds, thousands of years before it happened. Here it is in Psalms 22:16 about them piercing his hands and his feet. That was written about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Isn't that amazing? But God has got your future in his hand. So the last sprinkling was when the soldier took a spear and pierced it in his side. John 19:34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Fulfilling the symbol. Five times in the Old Testament, God said, you've got to sprinkle the blood seven times. Of course, the number seven represents what? Spiritual completion. When we have his blood sprinkled upon us, we are become spiritually complete. This is what it took for the Lion of the tribe of Judah to prevail. Don't weep anymore, John. It's okay. The book of life can be opened. John knew if that book couldn't be opened, there was no more hope. He knew that Daniel had been told that in this book, that's where the names of everyone that was going to be delivered was written. And it had been sealed. Hallelujah. So now what did the sevenfold redemption mean? What does the seven sprinklings of blood, what does it actually mean? Well, the first one says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So the sprinkling number one represents, what does it say? The forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace. Sprinkling number one when he was in the garden was for the forgiveness of sins. Remember what he said, Father, forgive them. Even to the very soldiers who were brutalizing him. Why? Because they know not what they do. It says, in whom we have redemption through the forgiveness of sins. Sprinkling of sin was redemption and forgiveness of sins. Isn't that awesome? Number one. So the blood was sprinkled seven times. I'm going to give you the seven reasons. Number two. Oh, well, let me finish this. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood hath he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. So we have obtained redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That was the first sprinkling. When he was in the garden and the blood fell from his face, redemption through his blood. The second sprinkling, look what it says, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, if once you come to Christ, you stay in the light. You keep trying to stay in the light. You don't walk in dark. Here's what it says. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And what does the blood, the second sprinkling, do? It cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that awesome? When they started to beat up on his face and pluck his beard and the blood came out, that was the second sprinkling. And it says, it cleanseth us from all sin. You know what that means? If you've been sprinkled with his blood, God is looking at you as perfect. Perfect. Blameless. Blameless, without sin. Charge dismissed. What about the third sprinkling? Well, here's what the scripture says. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified. The third sprinkling meant that we are justified, just as if I hadn't done it. I have an acronym for blood, because love overpaid our debt. You know, it's like when you overpaid a bill, they got to send you back the difference. Like if you owed some money, a bill, and you paid too much, they got to send you back the difference. So that third sprinkling represents justification. That's what the scripture says. Romans 5:9, much more than. No matter what you have done, his blood was an overpayment. That's amazing, because you can think of some really evil people. Yet his blood was an overpayment. We are now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. Gonna hurry. Number four, the fourth sprinkling. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, that means separate us. That we got to be different. We got to be, the Bible says you are a peculiar people. People think us crazy. You could stay in bed this morning. It's raining. It's miserable. But that's part of the blood. It separates us, makes us different. Not better, that we're not better than them in ourselves. It's only the blood that makes us different. That he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Hebrews 10:29 says, of how much sorer punishment, suppose he, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. So that fourth sprinkling separates us, makes us special, makes us his own. See, there was a reason why the blood was sprinkled seven times. This is what makes the line of the tribe of Judah prevail. The fifth sprinkling Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. I'm going to hurry. Number 6, we have healing. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That means every time they did that whip, it left a blood mark. It tore out his flesh. Amen? With his stripes, we are healed. And of course, the 7th, when they pierced him, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, he who sometimes were afar off, were brought near. How? By the blood. By the blood. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man. So Jesus is our peace. That means the law has no effect on us. Amen. And the proof is, what did I say the law brought forth? What is the end of the law? Death. What did Jesus say? Or what did the New Testament say? You are passed from death unto the life. Showing that the law now has no more power. The law has no more power. We do not die. We are only changed. Why? Because we are covered by his blood. If you could stand with me. If you could stand with me. Hebrews 9:19. For when Moses had spoken every precept, the law, to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle, all the vessels of ministry. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts now sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed, that's baptism, with pure water. It's through Christ's blood that the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. I'm just going to skip to the bottom. I'm going to go to the end of the book. Verse 37 of Romans 8. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Hallelujah. Don't weep, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. The book can be opened. The book can be opened. The good thing is, at the judgment, it said the books were opened. And I said before, if that was the only books, that wouldn't be very good. Because those books are all about our lives. And how messed up some of us have been. And how messed up all of us are. But it doesn't stop there. Because of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, it says, and another book, which was the book of life. If we're going to be judged upon just our life story, it'd be miserable. But thanks be to God, it didn't end there. It said, and another book, which was the book of life. And the only reason that book can be opened was because the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And when he looked, he didn't see a lion. What he saw was a lamb slain. The Bible says that that book is the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. We're going to close our Sunday study But I hope that I brought home to you what it cost for that book to be opened. And that there wasn't any other way that Jesus had to come himself, because there was no man found worthy that could do it. There was no perfect person who had the right to open the book and to look thereon and to read. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your sacrifice that enabled you to open the book and to read the names. Lord, help us to be found worthy that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you this morning for your grace and for your love, for your blood that covers, for the sprinkling of our hearts. Move us, I pray. Touch us, oh God. Deliver us. Hallelujah. We thank you this morning for your greatness and your goodness. And most of all, for your love. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We give you the praise and the glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give God a worship praise this morning. He is worthy. Don't weep anymore. Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed.